We're now into our last study in the beautiful gospel of the Gospel of Luke. And as we have seen in the previous study, our Lord Jesus is risen from the dead. Now let me take you into 10 beautiful steps that we see in this next portion of the scripture. From verse 31, we discover how it is that there is a great moving to let everybody know Jesus is alive, and Jesus is alive from the dead. Let me remind you that the shattering news of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus had reduced the disciples to a state of despondency. And in that state of despondency, they were now listening to the women that came back early from the tomb, who had been early to the tomb, and they had said they had seen people in bright, shining clothes who we know to be angels. And they had announced, "Why seek ye the living with the dead?" They had taken off and gone back to Jerusalem and had shared with the disciples that Jesus was risen from the dead. Now we discover right off that there is determination to share. When Jesus, in verse 33, we discover that Jesus, having revealed himself to those that were walking on the road to Emmaus, had they stayed in Jerusalem, they would have met Jesus anyway, but they were impatient. And they met with Jesus. He wasn't going to allow one of them not to know that he was risen from the dead. And we discover the Lord Jesus is so exciting to them, they want to share it. Now they have gone 7 miles out of the city, and now they're in Emmaus, approximately, that is 7 miles from the city, and it's night. And one of the reasons that they had caused the stranger, who was the Lord Jesus, to stay with them for the evening was because the night was near at hand, and it was dangerous to travel at night. And so this was a fear that they had expressed, and they didn't want this stranger to go and leave them. The stranger then sat down with them, and in the breaking of bread revealed himself to them to be their Lord Jesus Christ. Now we discover them just deciding, "We're leaving this very hour." The determination to share the risen Lord Jesus with other people. Later we read in the first verse of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, we read how it is that this former triesty, O philosophers, that I have written to you, that's put aside. Now let me tell you about the Acts of the Apostles. Let me tell you of what took place after that Jesus was risen from the dead, after that Jesus was alive again. And so the disciples are about to listen. For these two men, Cephas and his companion, walk hurriedly, I think, the 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And as they get there, they swing open the door and they walk in. And their determination to share was now turned into a delight that was delayed. For we discover the disciples so excited that when these two fellows walk through the door, they say, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon." Now, there's a lot of speculation by the various commentators as to what took place with Simon. Certainly, we know this. We know that very likely John took Simon, as he took the mother of the Lord Jesus, into his house. He had a house in Jerusalem. We know he took Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we think that he somehow found this fellow that was so depressed, that was so weeping over his sinfulness, was weeping still, I believe, over the fact that he had denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And 3 times he had denied the Lord Jesus. And we discover Simon, first to take off, first to go back, first to discover the tomb, first to look in, first to go tearing in to discover the linen clothes where they lay. And somehow Jesus having appeared unto Simon. I wonder what Jesus said. Don't you see, Simon? I had to die that remission of sins, your sins, and the sins of the world. Don't you see, Simon, though you denied me, you simply fulfilled all the scripture. For the Son of Man had to die alone. He had to be forsaken of even those that were close to him. Don't you understand, Simon? I have forgiven you. You are forgiven. And I believe that when they said that he hath appeared unto Simon, there was such purport and such power in their proclamation in this verse 34, that the two that had been absent on the road to and from Emmaus understood that that was a very personal and a very powerful thing that Jesus did. Their delight to share the great tidings of the risen Lord Jesus was delayed. For there was great excitement amongst the disciples. He is risen from the dead. We know he is alive. And so they started to tell the story. I must ask this congregation, when were you last so excited that you wanted to tell the story? Wanted to tell others that Jesus was alive from the dead? It seems that this sort of gospel is not the type of gospel that is overpopular in the day in which we live. We can say, let's get away from all the things that are sexual. We can say, let's get away from all the things that are homosexual. We can say, let's deal with all the domestic problems of broken marriages and refix them all. And that's preaching. But when we get up and preach that Jesus is risen from the dead, it seems to have little meaning. Yet, when people write their experience of having died, and there they look down upon themselves, laying upon the operating table, and they saw and watched nurses and doctors dealing with them, we say, what a wonder. But Jesus is risen from the dead. Not just coming back to live in this world, is risen. It wasn't a momentary parting. His body died. It wasn't a momentary experience of eternity. He knew eternity and took all of eternity captive with him. Jesus is alive from the dead and is risen. Now, people that are telling us that they have had these various experiences of laying upon the operating table and wafting off into some kind of sleep, of going off into some sort of experience where they were watching themselves and they have come back from the dead. People whose hearts have clinically died, whose minds have clinically ceased to function and are back from the dead. Be careful that you don't eulogize such people, for they are back here from the dead. That may be a miracle. That may be supernatural. That might be mighty powerful stuff. But I tell you, there's something else that is a little more powerful, a little more mighty. It is that Jesus came back to this earth from the dead and then ascended up into heaven without dying again. The people we're reading about are the people that having died, unless Jesus returns, and they are believers in the Lord Jesus, will have to die all over again in order to step into eternity. But Jesus had no such thing to do, for Jesus had tasted death for all men. He had dealt with sin through death on behalf of all men, had redeemed us from death. And then Jesus, from that moment, walked triumphant. First he invaded the very depths of hell. He walked in and showed them that there was a new and living way, vital and powerful, for all mankind to follow. Hell was no longer necessary for mankind. It only becomes necessary as mankind refuses God's great love. But it is no longer necessary for man, if he will turn from the error of his way, says the Scripture, if he will believe that Jesus is risen from the dead and will receive a risen Savior, will never encounter hell. Then Jesus came back to earth. Then Jesus entered into this experience with mankind. And it's here that we take up our story today. Notice, in the third instance, in verse 35, that there was a delving into truth. In that verse we read, they told what things were done in the way. They said, this Jesus appeared to us. He was like a stranger. As we walked along, we were aware that he walked behind us. And then he caught us up. And he said to us, why are you so miserable? Why are you so depressed? And we said to him, haven't you heard? Jesus, who we thought was a prophet, mighty indeed, the Messiah. Why, he's dead. He was crucified. And we've heard strange things today. Why, women said, he's come back from the dead. And it's curious how this world will excuse themselves from believing that Jesus is alive and very well. Because women told them. I thank God for women who have told me over the years, grandmothers, a great-grandmother, a great-aunt, a mother, women that have told me over the years, Sunday school teachers, if it weren't for women, our churches would be without the power of teaching and ability to communicate the gospel, it seems. Don't put them down. You men, don't be so chauvinistic. God has used, through Jesus, the ministry of women in precious ways and in mighty ways. I thank God for women that instructed me in the Scripture. Timothy was reminded by the Apostle Paul. He said, your grandmother taught you the Scriptures. Your mother taught you the Scriptures. Your mother has married a Greek who at this point was not a Christian as we understand it. And there was a division in the household. But Paul says, you've heard the Scripture, Timothy, and you heard it from the ministry of women. Now right here in verse 35, they say, we were reminded it was women that told us that Jesus was risen from the dead, and we didn't believe, so we left and went to Emmaus. Jesus joined himself. And then when we invited him in and he broke bread, then he revealed himself to us and we discovered something. If he didn't want to be seen, he wouldn't be. If he didn't want to be recognized, he wouldn't be. But if he wanted to be recognized, he would be. In other words, Jesus had become omnipresent, always with us. How precious. And this was the message of verse 35. This is how they're expressing. They told them everything, all things. Now notice the delving into truth that was not calculated nor formulated. It wasn't reckoned down in a catalogue of do's and don'ts. It wasn't spelled out like a theological journal. They were delving into truth that was just beginning to dawn upon their little stubborn minds. But if you look at verse 36, you quickly discover their darling in the midst. Notice some words. As they thus spake, Jesus himself. There was no mistaking who it was. This was Jesus himself. And you must recognize there was no artificiality about this. Jesus himself stood in the midst. Jesus himself will deal with your soul today. Jesus himself, you are guaranteed the personal attention of God the Son. If you will allow him to deal with your heart and deal with your mind and deal with your soul at this moment, you will discover a great and wonderful thing. The Son of the living God will personally attend to your soul. The great teaching of the gospel is this. Not that some preacher or some deacons or some counselors or some people with some ideas get together and share with you little booklets and pieces of paper and pray with you and you sign cards and you're in. But Jesus himself, that is the Son of God, who could say to the blind, see, and he saw. Who could say to the dumb, speak, and he spake. Who could say to the dead, rise, and he rose. This same Jesus himself will attend to you. And if there's a blindness in your spiritual life, he will give you light. He is the light of the world. And if there is hunger, he will give you bread. He is the bread of life. If there is a lack of truth, he will infuse truth, for he is truth. If there is a lack of liveliness and life itself, eternal life in you, he will give you life. If you don't know which way to go, he will attend to you and become your way. If you're thirsty for the things of righteousness and the things of God, he says he is the living water that shall never pass away. And if you drink of him, you'll never thirst again. Jesus himself will deal with you. Now notice, Jesus is concerned. He is concerned that these disciples, we know there are 11. We know Cephas and the other from Emmaus, making perhaps 13, were there. We know that various others were very likely there, and very likely several of the women. Jesus is so concerned with this group of people that he himself attends them. He doesn't send an angel. He doesn't send an emissary, an ambassador. He himself attends these people. And he will today. If you will open up your heart, your life, your mind, he will attend you today. This is the gospel. It's good news. The one that comes into you becomes greater than he that rules this world. This is the good news. That one that enters you is alive and can enter you. For all power is given unto him. He can frustrate Satan. He can frustrate hell. He has already limited what they can do. Their achievements are only inside the circumference of what God allows. They cannot go beyond it. And the darling, the only one, stood in the midst. Now some of you young people will learn to purr at one another and say to the fellows and the girls, my darling. Now you'll do it sooner or later. It means my only one. That's the literal translation. So be careful how you throw the word darling around. My dearest adorable can't do withoutable. But be careful about darling. My only one. If you had two girlfriends, don't use it on the second. If you've had it on two boyfriends, be careful about the second. You run into a lot of trouble. The psalmist says, my darling is to be shielded from the dogs. That is, Jesus is to be shielded from all that hell can do and achieve. For Jesus is the living God. And really, there is only one darling in all the history of mankind, and that darling is Jesus. Really, I've often wondered about the usage of the word. I wonder if we can truly use it with another person other than Jesus. For he is the only one. There is none before him. There is none after him. He is the Son of God. He is man, yet he is God. He atoned for my sins. He bore in his body the sins of the world. The world is now free because he is the only one that can bring us to God. Notice, as we go on into verse 38 through 40, we see the demonstration of this life. Jesus is confronted with a confusion, a kaleidoscope of emotions, for these people hardly know how to cope. They are so happy to see him, yet they don't really think that he is the real Lord Jesus come back. They kind of think he's a spirit. They don't like to say that, but they're thinking it. And they don't announce it very loudly, but they do announce it enough that each one transmits it to the other. And Jesus says, "Hey, fellows, hold my hands, hold my feet. Look, it's me." And they look at him, and they're still a little cagey. He says, "Look, here are the holes in my hands. Here are the holes in my feet. Here is the slot in my side. Handle me. See me." And they look at him. They know it's Jesus, but they're so filled with joy, they haven't really reached the definition. They really haven't come to that place where they can say, "Yes, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt it's the Lord." They're so filled with joy, Jesus is here, they don't bother to believe. Now, sometimes you can have an experience that's a sort of religious, spiritual experience and not really believe. Did you know that? You can get so caught up with the singing, so caught up with the preaching and the praying, so caught up with the atmosphere and the feeling that you don't really believe, but you have a lovely time. And these fellows were doing that. They were having such a lovely time in the presence of Jesus. Well, of course you should enjoy yourself. You should giggle and laugh in church. You should also weep and cry in church. You should have a good time meeting one another in church. And you shouldn't spit at one another. That should be reserved for preachers that can't say all their P's without spitting. So that's why the first few pews are invariably empty. You see, it's good. You should go out from church feeling at least a half an inch off the ground. That's good, except for one thing. Don't let that become your faith, the basis of your faith. Don't let it become the reason you call yourself Christian, because that's not it. That's just seeing Jesus, but for the joy, for the good feeling that you have within, for that beautiful expression that warms your soul. Be careful. What you need is to know that this is Jesus that's dealing with you, and Jesus is risen indeed. And don't excuse it. Don't say, "Well, I'm a Christian because I'm a member of a church." That's a silly thing. You know, anybody can become members of most churches. People can give their testimony and make it sound very glowing and very warm and very lovely, and it is totally without heart. And we can only accept people upon their testimony. So be very careful here. What you need to do is to say, "Lord, I see the holes in your hands and feet and side. I see the marks. I enjoy the fellowship. I am excited beyond measure. But Lord, be my Lord." Because that is very important. Jesus wants to impress these fellows. "It really is me. This body that you laid in the grave is now out of the grave." This very same body. Jesus wants you in this congregation comforted with the fact that that body that you're sitting in right now can be laid in the grave and resurrected and will be. Jesus wants you to know that. And to be so aware. And so he said to them, "You got anything I can eat?" A body hungers. And they said, "Yes." They had forgotten their natural hospitality. "Here, Lord, here's some broiled fish, all we got left. Got some honeycomb." And he ate that. He was not spirit. He was body. The same body, but different. He was able now
to be different because there are bodies, says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, that belong to the earth. There are bodies that belong to the sun, to the moon, to the stars, to the systems that are solar. Why, there are different bodies, there are different properties. There are birds, they're the bodies of the air. There are fish, they're the bodies of the oceans. And there's mankind, that's the body on the earth. Then there are animals, there are all kinds of bodies. And Jesus came back from the dead. And his body was resurrected. And that resurrected body ate and felt and could be felt. And that resurrected body was alive. It could vanish and be recognized all in the same breath. It could appear, and their consternation, the joy, the reason they weren't yet believing perhaps was partly because the doors were bolted for fear of the Jews and nobody had unlocked the door. The windows were shuttered for fear of the Jews and nobody had opened one. Yet Jesus appeared in the midst. In verse 41, we see that this disbelief because of joy. Be careful about it, ladies and gentlemen. Acknowledge it. And then make sure your faith is built upon the solid rock. It is upon believing that Jesus is the Son of God, did die for our sins, yours in particular, and did rise again at the third day, and in rising from the dead showed triumph over the grave, showed triumph over death, so that death had no sting and grave no victory. Make sure that you're believing the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and not some experience that you suppose is religious. Notice verses 43 through 45. These are verses that deal very wondrously. For they deal with people like you and I. They deal with disbelief. He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. What would the Scriptures say? Well, listen to this. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. So Jesus takes these people to the Scriptures and he says, you have the Scriptures. Let's begin in the Old Testament. Let's go back to the prophets. Let's see all that Moses ever wrote about the coming of the Son of God, the Messiah. Let's see all that the prophets ever said about the coming of the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Let's see all that the Psalms ever said. Let's put it all together, men. Let's see that God has been speaking since creation, that he will send his only begotten Son because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and newness of life. Let's see it. That God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son to die. Let's see it from the Scripture. And it starts in Genesis and goes all the way through to Revelation. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus deals with disbelief, not in discussion, theological and magical, but he deals with disbelief in the Scripture. And I challenge you to get into these endless genealogies and to go on in great nonsensical discussions about hypotheses. For at the end of your hypothetical discussions, you've nothing less and nothing more than a hypothetical discussion. But discuss the Scripture. A man had spent some days talking with a group of us at one time. We were in debate about the Scriptures. And he was saying this. The end of two or three days of discussion, he said, I cannot believe that Jesus is the Christ. And one of the fellows that were in the group said something like this. Then you don't believe the Scripture. He said, of course not. Then we have no further basis of discussion. And the whole thing broke up. Let me also share with you that in verses 46 through 47, we see the depth of his work. In 46, it is written. You can go back, it is written. Go back just to the beginning of Luke, it is written. Go back into the beginning of Luke and see that it is written. And angels say that it is written. Come to the end of the Gospel of Luke, it is written. And angels applaud that it is written. Go back into Genesis and you hear the voice of God speaking. Go into the book of Revelation and you hear the voice of God declaring. So whichever way you go, if you'll only see that the Scripture in great depth teaches the truth about Jesus Christ the Lord. Then notice in verse 48, the danger of knowing this. If you will believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is risen from the dead, you will hear him say, as in verse 48, ye are witnesses, not pew warmers. Ye are witnesses, not church members. Ye are witnesses, not belonging to some silly denominational tie. Ye are witnesses of the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the freedom that you have is liberty, not a license. And ladies and gentlemen, as a witness of these things, we are to go into Jerusalem and into Judea and into the uttermost parts of the world. And as we travel out from home into farther fields that are greener far, and as we reach out into those greener places, as we reach out to all mankind, to all the nations of the world, there is only one gospel. And those that have adulterated this gospel are not to be criticized by me or anyone else. They are simply to be handed over and dealt with by God. But it's true. People have adulterated the word of God. There are charlatans. There are those that take the gospel and make a great deal out of it that was never meant to be. It's true. It's a terrifying sadness. For they were called, if they believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of the living God and died for our sins and suffered in that dying because our sins were so horrific. If they believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, that is what they were to witness of. Now, that's not a very complicated gospel. Notice, will you, as we get into verse 48, we discover this is a danger because it demands. You are being demanded of God to be a witness. And when we ask you at the end of services like this, will you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I sometimes think we should tell you. If you say yes, God will say, then be a witness. Go home and tell your parents. Go home and tell your children. Go back to the office in the factory and tell your workmates. Tell your business associates. And tell all that you come into contact with. And last of all, from verse 50 through 53, we see the dearest parting on record. The dearest parting on record. Jesus leads them out. Now, Dr. Luke has condensed into this chapter a great deal of happenings, and I would expound a little further on some of the dealings with Peter in our next study tonight. I would like to expound on this. But this is the end of our study in the Gospel of Luke. So let us just see how he compounds this and puts it together. He hasn't given us any knowledge of all the days. We know that from the day of his resurrection to the day of his ascension were 40 days. We know that 10 days afterwards was the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. So there was 50 days from his resurrection to the giving of the Holy Spirit. a month and a half. We know these things took place. And we know the days involved. If you didn't live in America, and you lived in a country that called itself Christian and ran its calendar according to Christian principles, especially those that are Puritan, you would discover there is Easter. And then 40 days later, there is Ascension Day. And it used to be a day when the banks and commerce closed down. It used to be a day when the schools were closed and people went to church. And they remembered that Jesus rose on this day. And then there is what is called the Whitsun holiday. And I believe it used to be the Witnesses holiday. It's spelt differently in English, W-H-I-T-S-U-N, Whitsun holiday. But it was the holiday, the holy day that was remembered in the calendar for the giving of the Holy Ghost. For when the Spirit of God came, the dearest parting in all records was given at this time. Look at these beautiful verses and see the picture. Let me paint it for you in words. Jesus has said to them, "You're going to be endued with power because I am risen, and now I am going to go and sit at the right hand of my Father in glory," always reminding the Father in glory of the nailed prints, of the suffering for mankind, so that John in later times was able to say that if we commit momentary acts of sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous one, for he is always there making intercession on our behalf. But right here, Jesus simply says to them, "Now you must stay in the city. Don't go off to Emmaus," is the implication. "Don't wander on all directions. Stay here until you're endued with power from on high." And then he lifts his hands and he blesses them. And as he lifts his hands towards heaven, blessing, that is, I suppose, praying and blessing them, speaking with them in a blessed manner, causing them to be blessed by his conversation and by the words that he is using, that they might be blessed of God Almighty, he starts ascending up into heaven. And they stand gazing. And Jesus goes from their presence. Here then is a quick breakdown of this very precious piece of scripture. Do you see him ascending? He needed to ascend so that he could sit at the right hand of the Father, so that somehow when you and I are involved in sin, he can remind the Father, no matter how gross and heinous the sin, "The nail prints, Father. I died for that man, that woman, that boy, that girl. I suffered because of the sin we see them committing at this moment. Father, we have an advocate with God the Father called Jesus Christ, the righteous. And we are witnesses of these things. And we are to witness in our household and in our community and in our city and in our state and in our country and in the world. And we're to go out and to teach and to preach the good news that Jesus suffered and Jesus died and Jesus was buried and Jesus rose from the dead, a mighty triumph for his foes. The grave has no more clutch on mankind and death cannot shatter man. We are alive because he lives." Do you believe that? Are you right now taking that in? And not just because you're filled with a great feeling of, isn't it lovely to be in this place? But because you are anxious, you are saying, "Lord Jesus Christ, I believe it." For if we come to him, we must worship him with all our heart and all our mind and all our strength and all that is in us. Will you so receive Christ the Savior? Let us pray. our gracious Father, we just thank Thee for this time. We ask that we may simply open our hearts to Thee at this moment. Oh, that we might take it in what it meant to Thee, the Holy One, to take away our sin. Oh, that we might somehow grasp, not just because it's a great experience, but because it's an absolute truth. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Holy Spirit, O Thou truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine. Take a hold of this, my life. And let our lives be Thine. We ask this in Thy name for Thy sake. Amen.